Good morning, church. Good to see everybody here today. Those of you joining us online, welcome. So last week, Pastor Jonathan kicked off a new series that we are doing called The Promise. And in this series, we're kind of looking at the promise of God and how the promise of God brings out certain characters, certain aspects of his character, such as love, joy, peace, hope. And this is what we'll be looking at and studying through for this Christmas season. And Pastor Jonathan kicked it off last week with love and preaching through Mary and the virgin birth and the angel coming to speak to her. And today, looking at this same promise, the promise of a Messiah, the promise of one who is to come, the promise of one who is to bring peace, of one who is to bring salvation, of one who is to bring victory. And we're going to be looking at it from the perspective of joy. And oh, how appropriate it is to be talking about joy this morning, because let me tell you about my morning. I have a system. And y'all know I love my systems. I have everything in place. And y'all know I enjoy being able to control things, my life. And so I did what I normally do this morning. It's Sunday morning. So I woke up and I came to church. And I like to get here early on Sunday mornings. I like to get here before anybody else because it gives me time to pray. It gives me time to reflect. It gives me time to look over the message for today one last time before getting up here in the pulpit. And I was able to do all that this morning. It was great. It's wonderful. And then about 9:15, no, not 9:15, about 9 o'clock, I guess, I get a call from my wife. And it's not her number because she left her phone at home. Because, I mean, why wouldn't you? And she says, "Honey, the car's broken down in Stanley." It's like, you don't say. Why wouldn't it be? After all, I'm preaching on joy today. So I had to leave and go over there and finagle a way to get the car out of 6 parking spots into just 1 parking spot. So that's where the car is right now. That's what I get to do after church, is deal with the car. Because joy to the world. So I'm going to need a minute. Oh, goodness. But yes, we are talking about joy this morning. So here's the thing about joy, church. Joy, biblical joy, is actually unchanging. True biblical joy does not change. In fact, the Greek word that is translated as joy, this is what the word literally means. It means to have an inner gladness, okay? An inner gladness or a deep pleasure. And it's derived from an inner assurance or a knowledge or a confidence that God is in control and God is going to make all things happen and work all things together for his glory and his purpose. And that is where joy is derived from. So while I get to kind of joke around a little bit and talk about how my morning was and how my car is broken down right now, I still got joy. I still have the joy of the Lord because the joy of the Lord is not predicated upon circumstance or situation. The joy of the Lord is predicated upon him. It's predicated upon the person of Jesus and the work that he has already done, the work that he has accomplished, and the work that he is going to continue to do. So with that, turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Now, before we dive into the message this morning, I want to make everybody aware. So the notes that you have, if you follow along with the notes in the bulletin, those are wrong. And the reason they're wrong is kind of complicated, but I'll just keep this simple. I changed it. So The notes are not right, but don't worry, I will give you the proper one, so just follow along, you'll be okay. So we're going to start by going to the book of Isaiah. So turn to Isaiah chapter 40, if you will. We're going to begin looking at the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord as it relates to his promise. So Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. A voice cries, "In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So, the first point that we're going to see here as it relates to joy. First point is joy leads to preparation, okay? When we have the joy of the Lord, it leads to preparation. What do I mean by that? Well, let's go back to Isaiah 40 for just a moment. Now, this is actually a passage that was written around the time of Israel coming out of captivity. Israel has spent 70 years in captivity in Babylon. So if you go back to the book of Daniel, you'll find Daniel is taken along with his friends. He's taken into exile into Babylon. There were three major exiles into Babylon. They each occurred about 15 to 20 years apart, but essentially the final one was in 586 BC, and that is when the city of Jerusalem is actually destroyed. Babylonians come in, they completely destroy, they level the city of Jerusalem. They take back a lot of prisoners to Babylon, and the Israelites spend 70 years in captivity in Babylon. Now, that time is actually coming to an end. So what we actually see here in this passage is actually God comforting his people. He's encouraging and comforting his people. He's saying, look, I know what you've been through. You turned away from me as a people. You turned your back on me. You fell into sin. You fell into idol worship. You fell into all of these things I told you to stay away from. You were punished. Your sin was judged. And now I'm going to restore you. I'm going to bring you back. And so what he's really saying is, look, understand, I, the Lord, I am coming. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to redeem you. You will be my people. You are still my people. I'm going to make sure that you know you are my people again. And so he's telling them, prepare the way of the Lord. Your translation may say prepare the way for the Lord. But essentially what he's saying is, look, I'm bringing you back. I'm going to bring you back to your home. I'm going to bring you back to the land. And I am going to be your God. And I am going to rule. And I am going to show you favor. That is the encouragement that is being given in this passage. It's comfort for God's people. And maybe the title of the chapter right there. So, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Verse 4, every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain and hill be made low. Uneven ground shall become level. The rough places a plain. This is hyperbolic language, okay? This is not a description of valleys actually being raised up or mountains actually being made low. This is actually a description of, it was a phrase, if you will, of describing a workman who would level out a road or go and prepare a road for if a foreign dignitary was going to come into a city, the road would be prepared. So like in our language, what we would say is this is a description of rolling out the red carpet. You're making sure that everything is in place, everything is good, everything is ready to receive the one who is coming. And that is what God is telling the people to do. You need to prepare. I am coming. I am coming to reign. I am coming to rule. You need to prepare the way for me to come. Be ready because it's going to happen. Now, this passage is actually quoted and applied in all four of the Gospels. And in all four of the Gospels, it is quoted and it is applied to John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist is the one who, in the wilderness, prepared the way for the Lord, for Jesus. He came, he preached repentance, he prepared the hearts of the people for the one who was to come. And so this passage is most often applied to John the Baptist. But church, here's the thing. Our joy as believers, you go to the New Testament, the word joy is most often associated with salvation. And the reason it's most often associated with salvation is because that's where our joy comes from. Our joy comes from the fulfilled promise of God. He made the promise, I'm going to send my son. I'm going to come. I'm going to come. I'm going to lead. I'm going to sacrifice. He made the promise and then he fulfilled the promise. And so our joy is found in the fulfilled promise of God that has already taken place. But understand, joy is also associated with the future promise of God. See, joy in the scripture is not just something that is associated with what God has done in the past. It's not just associated with what Jesus has already accomplished. It's also associated with what Jesus is going to do in the future. And see, this is where I want us to kind of come with this. When we say that joy leads to preparation. Church, understand, Jesus is coming back. We have joy now and forever because of the fact that we have salvation. We have salvation through the person of Jesus. He came, he lived, he died, he was buried, he was resurrected. He fulfilled the law of God in our place. And so now through faith, we have salvation in the person of Jesus. Praise God for that. But church, because we now have the joy of God, because we have the joy of Christ, because of what he has done, because of the fulfillment of that promise, we're now supposed to be living in preparation for the fulfillment of the next promise. The next promise being, he's going to come back. Jesus is coming back. And so we live in preparation of that event. We live in preparation for the fact that God has given another promise. And if we go to verse 5, look at verse 5. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. This is actually talking about the second coming. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And look at this. All flesh shall see it together. How do we know this? Why is this the fact? The mouth of the Lord has spoken. God has declared it, God has said it, God has promised it, God has assured it, therefore it will happen. Understand, church, when we're talking about scripture, we're talking about the word of God, we're talking about the promises of God. God does not say things because they're true. They are true because he said them. And so we live in preparation for the coming fulfillment of the next promise, that Jesus Christ is going to come back. Now, I know what you're thinking. How do we do that? How do we prepare for the return of Jesus? I don't have time to stand up here and kind of go over like all of the different ways that we do this. Wish I did. If y'all want to stay here for the next 17 hours, we could definitely do that. But I think you probably want to go at some point, so we'll just kind of wrap this part up. We prepare for the return of Christ. Church, what was Pastor Jonathan just talking about a moment ago? Spreading the gospel around the world. Spreading the gospel to our friends, to our neighbors, to our coworkers. That is the mission of the church. That is the mission of all believers. All of our jobs, all of our callings, collectively, generally speaking, every single one of us has a calling from the Lord to share the gospel with the lost. And we do this out of joy. We do this out of joy for what Christ has done for us, out of joy for the relationship that we have with him. Out of joy, in preparation for the fact that Jesus is going to come back. We're preparing for his return by making sure that the gospel gets to as many people as possible before he comes back. That is our job. That is our mission. That is our calling. And so when it comes to the joy of the Lord, the joy of his promise, that joy is expressed, and it's expressed in preparation. Joy will always lead to preparation. It will always lead to God's people living for him in obedience, in faithfulness, according to his word. That is how the joy of the Lord is seen, and that is how it is expressed. Now look at the second point. We're actually going to jump ahead here. So turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 1. I'm going to just jump ahead here a little bit. And now, this one is actually what point one was. So, this is joy is assured in the promise. All right, so Luke chapter 1, go down to verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." So just a little bit of background here. This is Zechariah in the temple. He's offering the incense on behalf of the nation of Israel. So the way this worked is during the time of King David, there was a division of labor constructed amongst the priests of Israel. So the way that it worked was there were 24 divisions of priests. And Zechariah is from the division of Abijah. And the way this worked was each set of priests worked or served at the temple for 2 weeks out of the year. There were a couple of exceptions to that rule. For example, Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of Pentecost. These were when all the divisions of priests all served at the temple together. But on just any given week, one of the 24 divisions of priests would be serving at the temple. So it just kind of happens, Lord works it out, that Zechariah is the one who is chosen by lot from his division of priests to go into the temple to offer the incense, which is the prayers for and on behalf of the nation of Israel. This is a high honor. You could spend your entire life, your entire career as a priest doing this year after year, week after week, and never be selected to do this. It was a high honor. So Zechariah goes into the temple and he begins offering the incense on behalf of the nation. And as he's doing this, an angel appears to him. And that's where we pick up in verse 13. Zechariah has this angel appear, and understand, you're supposed to be alone in there. Like, there's not supposed to be like this big crowd of people. Not even supposed to be two people in there at once. You're supposed to be in there alone. And as he's offering this incense, all of a sudden, oh, look, an angel. So he freaks out a little bit. Understandably so. He freaks out, and the angel tells him, "You know what? It's okay. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to hurt you. Everything's fine." And then the angel begins to tell him the prophecy of the coming of his son, John. Now, this is a big deal. Not the least of which, because understand, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they are well past their prime at this point. They're an older couple. They've never had children, but the God's word actually says, like, this is being done in response to your prayer, Zechariah. So even though Zechariah and his wife, they're too old to have children, but they never stopped praying for it. They continued to pray day after day, year after year. Even after it was supposed to be impossible for them to have any children, they continued to pray, "God, would you please bring us a child somehow? Would you please give us a child?" And so this is in response to the prayer of Zechariah. And he says, "Your son is going to be great in the sight of the Lord. Your son is going to lead many in Israel. back to the worship of the Lord. That's what your son's going to do, Zechariah. This is an incredible prophecy. But notice, specifically, the angel says, this is going to bring you joy. This is going to bring your wife joy. And there are going to be many people who rejoice at the coming of your son. Again, go back to verse 5, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5. The angel is not speaking his own words here. Okay? Angels don't speak their own words in Scripture. Angels speak the word of God. They are God's messengers, meaning anytime they speak, they're speaking a message that God gave them. So they are speaking on behalf of God, which means that this is God's words. God is saying this. How do we know that this thing hasn't happened yet? How do we know that this child is going to be born? How do we know that he's going to be used to do these amazing, great, wonderful things for the Lord? How do we know that he's going to bring joy to his parents, that many people are going to rejoice at his birth? How do we know this is going to happen? Because God declared it to be so. When God declares it to be so, it will happen. Doesn't matter when it will happen. The truth is it will happen because God's promises never fail. And we see that joy is assured in the promise. But I want to kind of go beyond this just a little bit, because in this prophecy, we're looking specifically at the birth of John the Baptist, because this is the very prophecy that kind of relates back to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40. Prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist will prepare the way of Jesus. So, while it says specifically that many will rejoice at the birth of John, even more are going to rejoice at the one who comes after John. The entire world will be rejoicing at the one who comes after John. Because that one, that is Jesus. Jesus comes after John. Jesus is the one who lived. Jesus is the one who died. Jesus is the one who actually brings joy and salvation to his people. Now flip ahead just a few more verses. Go down to verse 76. And this is very important. I've already touched on this some, but I want to touch on it again. And final point for today, joy is a result of salvation. True biblical joy is not something that can be manufactured. It's not something that can be wished for. It's not something you can just make yourself do. True biblical joy is a direct result of salvation. Look at verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is what's known as Zechariah's prophecy. So Zechariah is prophesying. This is after the birth of John the Baptist, because while in the temple, Zechariah kind of had a little bit of a disagreement with the angel, and the angel said, this is going to happen, and Zechariah said, yeah, I don't know that I believe that. That seems kind of far-fetched to me. And so the angel said, well, then you're going to be mute. You're not going to say a word until after this happens. You don't get to say a word at all. So John has just been born, and it's when John is born that Zechariah gives this great prophecy about what John is going to do, how he's going to do it, what the Lord is going to use him for. And I want to focus specifically on verse 77. Go back to verse 77. To give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Understand, When it says to give knowledge of salvation to his people, this is much more than just a cognitive knowledge. Like, this is a lot more than just understanding the idea or understanding the theory or understanding the theology of salvation. This is actually talking about a deep experiential event that culminates in an actual change of mind and behavior. And church, that is what salvation is. That is what salvation does. That is the true description of repentance. Repentance is all about turning away from sin and turning toward God. That is what repentance means. To turn away from, to turn toward. And that is what is described here in this verse. John is going to prepare the way for the one who is to come. He's going to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus who is going to come. And Jesus is going to bring salvation. Jesus is going to bring true repentance. Jesus is going to bring true change, true joy, actual forgiveness of sin. Because that is what we're actually celebrating. The whole reason that we're celebrating this time of year, the whole reason that we're here, the whole reason that we sing these songs, the whole reason that we decorate trees is because of the fulfillment of God's promise. The fulfillment of God's promise that Jesus was going to come. And not just that he was going to come, not just that a baby was going to be born in a manger, but that he was going to bring salvation to his people. That Jesus was going to bring repentance. That Jesus was going to bring redemption. Jesus is going to bring justification. Jesus is going to bring the Holy Spirit. That is what we rejoice in. That is why this season is meant to be focused on joy, on peace, on hope, on love, because we're remembering and we're celebrating, we're rejoicing in the fulfillment of the promise of God. And church, this joy, that is where it is. That is where it comes from. And understand, this is perfect. The joy of salvation, it is something that never goes away. It does not leave. It can't leave. Which is why when we talk about the joy of the Lord, that's why we can still sing praises to him. That's why we can still rejoice in him. We can still rejoice in who he is and what he has done, regardless of what is actually going on in our lives. That's why when you go to Philippians and you see Paul sitting in prison and telling the people, rejoice. I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing because of what God is doing. I'm rejoicing because of what he has done. I'm rejoicing because of what he's going to do. The whole reason that we can do that, the whole reason that Paul could do that, the whole reason that if you go through church history and you find martyr after martyr after martyr who was led to their death, and as they're being led to their death, what are they doing? They're singing joy. They're singing praises. Why? Was their situation not that bad? No, it was pretty bad. They were going to die, and they did. Many of them in terrible, horrific ways. And yet, it did nothing to take away their joy. Because understand, church, that is the difference in the joy of the Lord and the joy of the world. The joy of the Lord doesn't change. The joy of the Lord is eternal. The joy of the Lord is based in salvation, in the work, in the fulfilled promise of Christ. The joy of the world, well, that's changing. That's constantly changing. Because the joy of the world isn't based in anything permanent. It's not based in anything eternal. It's based completely and totally in the temporal. How do I feel right now? What am I experiencing right now? What am I going to experience an hour from now? And if it's not good, or if it's bad, or if it's not up to my expectation, then there is no joy to be had. That's the joy of the world. But praise God, he gives us something better. He gives us his joy. His permanent, eternal joy that is found in the person of Jesus. That is what we're celebrating. That is what we are singing about. That is what we are rejoicing in. The work of Jesus. The fulfilled promise of God. So the question this morning is very simple, church. Are you joyful? Are you joyful? And not because of what might be going on in your life. If my joy is based in what I'm experiencing right now, what I'm facing in life right now, then honestly, I'm a little frustrated. But praise God, my joy is not based in that. My joy is based completely and totally in him. My joy is based in salvation. My joy is based in the fulfilled promise of our Father. Because my joy comes from him alone. And since my joy comes from him, it doesn't matter what my circumstances are. It doesn't matter what the situation may be. Because as long as I have him, I have joy. I have joy that is eternal. I have joy that is unchanging. Because my Father is eternal. My Father is unchanging. So are you joyful? Are you showing that joy? Are you celebrating that joy? Regardless of what may or may not be going on in your life right now, understand, church, if you are a believer in Christ, you have the joy of the Lord. So express it. Share it. Prepare the way for the coming of Jesus again. He's going to come back. He has to come back. He said he would. One of the joys that I have about this time of year, one of the things that brings me happiness about this time of year is always the anticipation. It's the buildup. I love the buildup. The closer you get to Christmas, the more exciting things get, the more everything smells like apple cinnamon, because I just love that. But the closer you get, the more the buildup, the anticipation is wonderful. Church, we're building up. We should be feeling that buildup, that anticipation. Jesus is coming back. We don't know the exact day, but we know that he is. And we know that we're closer to it today than we were yesterday. We'll be closer to it tomorrow than we were today. That joy, that anticipation of when is Jesus coming, that should be building and building and building. And we should be expressing that joy. Expressing it in our love for him. Expressing it in our love for each other. Expressing it in sharing the gospel with the lost. That's how we express and share the joy of the Lord. So are you joyful? Are you expressing that joy? Maybe you're here this morning, you've never put your faith and your trust in Jesus, so you don't really know what it means to have joy of the Lord. Today you can know. Today you can have that. You can walk out of here a new person, a new creation, filled with the joy of the Lord. So however the Lord is moving and however he is speaking to you this morning, I encourage you to please respond to him. The altar is open. You can pray where you're at, however the Lord leads you to do. Let's go to him in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promise. Thank you for your fulfilled promise. Thank you for Jesus, for your love, salvation, your joy. And God, may we go forward from here today as your people, filled with your joy, ready, excited, anticipatory, knowing that because of your faithfulness and keeping and fulfilling your promise back then, you will be faithful to keep and fulfill your promise in the future, and we are looking forward to the return of Jesus. We're preparing the way for it, as you've called us to do, in obedience and faithfulness. In Jesus' name that we pray.